Well, good morning to you all. It's the first Sunday of the year, and I hope God's message to you will be of comfort to you this morning. Now, before Christmas, a movie came out called Frozen 2, and I'm sure wherever there are little girls, those households will be singing the song Into the Unknown. That's the latest hit. It's not Let It Go anymore. That's yesterday's news. The new song is Into the Unknown. And I wonder how true that is for so many in the UK today. Maybe it's true of you, that you're facing the year ahead with a sense of trepidation. Maybe uncertainty as to what the future holds for you. Well, for the Christian, it should be different. We're going to read in a moment Psalm 118, where the psalmist looks ahead, not with uncertainty, but full of confidence. Confidence, of course, in God and his faith and what lies ahead. Before we read Psalm 118, let me tell you something about Psalm 118. There are lots of books in Psalm, and there's five books, in fact, and Psalm 118 is in the last book, book five. But further still, Psalm 113 to 18, 113 to 118, would have been sung, repeated, when they were celebrating the Passover. It wouldn't have been a dreary poem. It would have been sung with choirs, instruments, full of vigour. And I hope you can see why in a moment. Psalm 113 talks about the creation and goes on, follows God's plan to the point where by Psalm 118, we have the climax, the final procession where Jesus, as we've read in Ephesians, leads captives to heaven. And here's a thought for you before you read it. It may have even been sung by Jesus at the Last Supper. We're coming to eat of the table afterwards. Imagine Jesus sitting around the table with his disciples, dwelling on these exact words and thinking how this applies to me. So let's, without further ado, read Psalm 118. It's Church Bible, page 616. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of righteous, of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession, up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is God, good. His love endures forever. Let's pray briefly. Heavenly Father, help us now to understand these words and to make them our own. Help us to cherish it, to believe what is being said here, and to put our full trust in you. Help us all. Amen. Well, my first point that I would like us to dwell on is God's love. It's what begins and ends the chapter. With the year ahead, I would like to tell you that God's love should give us confidence. We should not be facing the year with trepidation if we fully believe that his love is so wonderful. Verses 1 to 4, we see that his love endures forever. Now, I've searched it on the internet and seen that it pops up actually in the Bible 43 times. And perhaps like me, you're over familiar with such words, to the point where you glance over it, don't dwell on it. And maybe it means very little to you, such words, his love endures forever. Or maybe it's the language that is alien to you. In other versions, it is said, the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Now, who uses such words in this day and age? Steadfast love, an enduring love. It might be completely alien to us. In fact, I'm worried that the world has lost perspective on what true love looks like. As we speak on Radio 2, there is a program called Sunday Morning Love Songs. It is the cheesiest thing you can think of, where people make their song requests, and instead of telling their partners they love them, they have to go on radio to do it. Well, if those people came to church, they would have sung about love divine, love all excelling, and got to grips with what real love looks like. There is a passage, John 15, verse 9, that says, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. People who don't come and listen to the Bible miss out on what true love looks like. Another thing that distorts the word love for us in this day and age in popular culture is the program Love Island. It distorts it. It scandalizes it. Let me give you the premise of the program. A TV program that promotes and encourages rudeness, flirting, and scandal. It involves a group of contestants referred to as islanders living in isolation from the outside world in a villa. To survive in the villa, the islanders must be coupled up with another islander, whether it be for love, friendship, or money, as the overall winning couple receives £100,000. On the first day, the islanders couple up for the first time based on first impressions. But over the duration of the series, they are forced to recouple, where they can choose to remain in their current couple or swap and change. Any islander who remains single after the coupling is eliminated and dumped from the island. That gives you a flavour of what this world is becoming accustomed to be dumped. When there's an upgrade on the horizon, let's go for it. This love is fleeting, superficial, lacks commitment and faithfulness. But perhaps programs like that only helps us to really see the depths and true beauty of God's love for us. Verse 1 to 4, it is enduring. It is steadfast. So, let me explain this to you. If you're feeling rubbish this morning, maybe you're having a tough time of late, you feel unlovely, God still loves you. Whether you are experiencing poor health, God still loves you. Maybe you're doing great in life, winning, as the world likes to say. Maybe you've forgotten about God in that situation. Well, when you've come to your senses, you'll realize that God still loves you. Maybe you have done something terrible and the world detests you. God still loves you. If you repent, believe in Jesus, can say you're a child of God, his love is unwavering. So whether you're tossed with the wind, when the trials come, when enemies come, your confidence should be that his love endures forever. His steadfast love endures forever. You get the picture. Ben said, quoted Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. His love remains the same. Now, we may have a glimpse of what this enduring love looks like when we look at long-lasting friendships, long-lasting marriages. But can I say something here? And it may be a sore subject, so I approach it delicately. Even that relationship has its failings. Ultimately, it will end in heartache as we lose someone dear to us. Well, take comfort in this verse that his love endures forever. It is why we can face not only life, but death with confidence. To know that he created us so that we can love him. I find it interesting in verse 1 to 4 that when we're asked, let Israel say, let house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, we're not asked to say, his power endures forever, or his reign endures forever. No, God wants us to focus on his love. He wants a relationship with us, not like a master and servant, but father and child. I hope this year you will come to know him. My second point is this, God's plan. God's plan should give us confidence. The rest of the psalm, verse 5 up to 27, tells us of this plan. It's encapsulated by his love. Because verses 1 to 5 and verse 28 and 29 talks about love, and therefore the plan is based on that love. I'm not about to tell you that the plan means life will be easy. To the contrary, actually, life is difficult. Look at verse 5 to 7. There's three occasions, actually, in this psalm where the psalmist says, life is tough. Look at verse 5, first of all. He tells us that when he is hard pressed, he cried. In other versions, it says, I was in anguish. He's not saying life is easy. Verse 10, he goes on to say, there are enemies at the door. All the nations surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. They swarmed around me like bees. Well, I know someone who doesn't have a good experience with bees approaching a beehive and said it was a suffocating experience. But if an avian will say, what you need to do is stay calm. It's the last thing you want to do, but that's what this psalm wants us to do, is to be confident in God. It's not going to be easy, it's going to be a suffocating experience. But you stay calm and confident. And then verse 19 talks about another experience. Verse 18, in fact. The Lord has chastened me severely. Again, that's a difficult experience. It might be a loving thing that God does to us, to correct us, but it's difficult. He is about to be examined, in fact, in verse 19, as he goes through the gates of heaven. And so he is chastened severely. Imagine being exposed. That's not a comfortable experience. I don't know about you, but I can still dwell on the experience of going through to an exam room and you see that table and you think, oh goodness, the next 3 hours is going to be torture. Well, that is a poor illustration to describe what examination we will get at the gates of heaven. But let's go back to verse 5, because my point is God's plan. What is this plan? Well, note that in his anguish, he cries to the Lord. We don't really know what his problem is. Not very well, anyway. But his condition is such a sorry state that he doesn't try and patch up his problem himself. He doesn't try and just plow on as normal, but he cries to the Lord. That's not the advice you would get in today's world, but the Bible says that is part of God's plan. The basis of your relationship with God must be you asking for help. This psalmist is so emotionally troubled that he cries. He is desperate. God doesn't necessarily need us, but we need him. And even though he doesn't need us, he loves us. From our point of view, we must say of our relationship that it's none of self and all of thee. We've got to forget about trying to fix things up ourselves. There's a hymn writer, Theodore Monod, who writes these wonderful words. Higher than the highest heavens, deepest than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love has at last conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. Just relent, give in to this love, and let him fix your problem. What is the response, or not even a response, what is the answer? Well, verse 5 says, I cried to the Lord, he brought me into a spacious place. Again, a different version says, he answered me by setting me free. Whatever worried that speaker in Psalm 118, his burdens have now been dealt with. He's in a spacious place. He's been set free. You can nearly relax your shoulders at the thought of the burdens just falling away. He now has peace, perfect, eternal peace. That is the experience of the Christian today. And it reminds me of the verse in Matthew 11, 28, where it says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As a result, what follows in God's plan is a given. Verse 6, the Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. It goes on to say, verse 7, the Lord is with me, he is my helper. Verse 13, it goes, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. And I like that last verse, verse 14, he has become. It shows that there was a point where he was not, but he has become his salvation. He is now trusted in Jesus, in God. And I like the word, he has become. He's not putting his trust in a force, a power, but a person that loves him. What does he save us from? Well, because that word salvation means to be saved. What has he saved us from? Well, according to verse 5, it's from himself, really. And verse 10, it's from his enemies. And then verse 17, it is from death. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Thankfully, Lloyd is here and was able to tell me verse 18 is the pinnacle of this psalm, where it is about God saving us from death. We all know death is the just punishment for sin. We read that in Romans 6:23. But we're not subject to that death. I hope you can say like the psalmist, I will not die, but live. You get the impression with this psalm that it's a mad scramble to survive. We get dragged down by ourselves, we get dragged down by our enemies, and about to fall in verse 13, and we need divine help. And that's where verse 16 is so wonderful. The Lord's right hand has lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. In this scramble, we can't get ourselves to heaven, but his right hand lifts us high out of the pit. And those verses about his right hand, is a reflection of God's plan in the time of the Exodus. It's a Passover song, remember, looking back at what he did, saving his people. Read verses Exodus 6:1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" Well, isn't this plan wonderful looking back? But again, there are verses as he goes through the gates of heaven, obviously looking forward. Verse 19, he enters the gates. "Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." He's now looking forward. This is God's plan for not only the psalmist, but for those here who believe. And then he talks about the stone, the cornerstone, verse 22. And verse 26, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That is a clear reference, folks, to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a clear reference to the gospel. The cornerstone that was rejected, that can be attributed to no one other than Jesus. He was the one so humiliated on the cross, but which is the foundation of our faith, the foundation of the church. Isaiah and Paul clearly think to Jesus when they refer to the cornerstone. Isaiah 28 says, "So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed." Well, this is God's plan. There's a picture here of a procession. And I hope you're behind Jesus in verse 26. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I hope you're standing behind him. He goes all the way to the altar of the Lord in verse 27. Up to the horns of the altar. With Jesus, we get access to the Holy of Holies, God's presence. How do we get there? Well, we cry out to the Lord. We accept his love. We accept this plan. We accept that the penalty has been paid, that there has been a cost to this love, that those gates of righteousness opens not because of our merit, but the one who leads us. The one, verse 26 says, he comes in the name of the Lord. Well, lastly and more briefly, my third point is God's people. We should be confident because of his love. We should be confident because of his plan. But God's people really ought to be a confident people. I would like now for you to realize how many different voices there are in this psalm. It's not just one psalmist talking. So in verse 1 and verse 29, there is a group of people. A group of people who are saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Verse 2 to 4 then you have an individual who says, let Israel say, let house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, and the congregation, a group, replies. And then verse 5, it's an individual who speaks about his anguish, about being hard-pressed. It's the same individual who speaks in verse 10 and verse 17. But after he speaks, there is an echo from the group. In verse 8 to 9, it's as if the echo is endorsing what the individual has said, commending biblical truths. So verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So there is an echo. And all of these statements tells us of pure satisfaction, trust, gratefulness about God and his plan. And I hope you can echo the same sentiments. But then the individual, as he enters the gates of heaven in verse 19, the tone changes. He's no longer talking about God. God is good. He's now saying, you are good. Look at verse 21. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. In other words, he is talking in the presence of God, speaking to him directly. And verse 22, as we've already seen, refers to no one other than Jesus, the cornerstone. So the individual is speaking to Jesus. How does the group respond? What is the echo like? Well, verse 23, the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. They can say, they rejoice and be glad in it. We have sung this morning, haven't we? Change from glory into glory till we take our place, till we have cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Well, it's the same sentiment, isn't it? It is marvelous in our eyes. But it gets better. Verse 26, there's another group. It is people from the house of the Lord. Now, who do you think that might be? It is the priests. They welcome the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They endorse his work. It is a vision not of what has just been past, but of what's to come. This procession going all the way to the Holy of Holies. And then in verse 26, it says, they bless us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then it goes, from the house of the Lord, we bless you. And if you look in the church Bible, there's a small letter B. And if you go to the bottom of the Bible, it says, the Hebrew is plural. They want to bless everyone who is behind the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So, in conclusion, I hope you're as excited as these characters in Psalm 118. I hope you are blessed, that you are standing firm on the foundation laid by Jesus, standing behind him in this great procession. But I'm also conscious that there are some among us that do not believe. And my heart is desperately sad for you. I don't know how you can face the year ahead without this comfort. Can I entice you to believe by verse 27? With bows in hand, join in the festal procession. A commentator, Mottier, says it might mean prepare the feast and come and share in it. I hope that is an invitation that you will take this morning. Join the feast, join the procession, partake in it. The Passover happened once a year. We come here with this table to dwell on it every fortnight. I hope one day you will partake in it. It amazes me that Jesus, when he broke bread with his disciples, that he knew around the room that there would be people who would desert him, betray him. But he's willing to forgive. To the point where we can all say, let that all those who fear him say his love endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you that your love endures forever. Thank you that your plan is full of love. And forgive me if I've not conveyed it as well as I should. We thank you for the gospel, which is mighty to save. Thank you that God's people have assurance, confidence, to the point where we look beyond this life and to death, to eternal glory, in wonder, love, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.